I want to read a few verses from Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And just to read a few verses from verse 50 to verse number 54. Matthew 27 and verses 50 to verse number 54. We read these words that when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Amen. Well, verses 52 and verse 53 might seem like peculiar verses to choose to introduce the testimony, but they speak about a great mystery which surrounded the graveside. You'll find that only Matthew himself is the one that records this incident out of all the Gospel accounts. And when you come to verse 52 and verse 53, it follows a series of incidents and events that took place during the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read that when he gave up the ghost, and we read in other portions, I believe it is in Mark chapter 15, that the word of God says that he had a strong voice in the last cry of his death, which shows that even in the very moment of death, our Lord Jesus Christ was strong and he was victorious. He wasn't overcome by death, but he overcame death itself. We read, as we have read in Matthew, that the veil of the temple was rent in two. We read of great earthquakes and of the response of the centurion and others as they heard the things that were said and they saw the things that were done. And God used these events and these miracles to speak to their hearts and to bring faith into their lives. But we read the most peculiar incident in verse 52 and verses 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his, that is of course the resurrection of Christ, his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared after many. Of course, we can look at these verses and learn something very wonderful from this passage, that the resurrection of Christ, because it says after his resurrection, is that which pledges and that which seals our resurrection. But I remember reading a sermon by C.H. Spurgeon upon this, and he used these verses to illustrate the conversion of a sinner. And when you take this passage and these verses in that sense, you can draw a wonderful picture of what the Lord does do in conversion. And when you just take it step by step and you realise that the graves are opened, and God does, whenever he applies his gospel, he opens up the heart. And he reveals the sinful nature of man, and he reveals a sinful condition. Just like those graves were opened and exposed, so the heart of man is opened by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the gospel is fully and when it is faithfully preached. And in many ways, I want to relate my testimony by beginning with this, that the gospel of Christ, it does something wonderful. It opens and it exposes the heart of the sinner. It doesn't matter how wonderful the headstone, and I'm sure we only have to just go down to cemeteries and you realise the various descriptions and inscriptions that are put on the headstones of certain individuals and how they were in the eyes of other people. And while we don't take away from those things, yet really whenever the grave itself is exposed, as the Lord said himself, it's full of dead man's bones. And so many times in life, people are given to that habit of not just writing about others, but about themselves, how wonderful they are and how good their life is. And we can think of Puyan's testimony last week of how he felt about himself for many years in his life. But when the gospel is truly preached, and when the Holy Spirit applies his precious word, it opens up that grave of falsehood and of lies. And it reveals that really every man's the same outside of Christ. Dead outside of the Lord Jesus and unregenerate. And there's a great connection with Calvary in all this, that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and he cried, "It is finished," God blew away all self-righteousness of man. And even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was establishing a message that it shall never be by the works of righteousness or of keeping the law that any man will be justified in the sight of God, because no man can fully render a perfect obedience. And even in the death of Christ, we see a message that self-righteousness will not prevail and will not be accepted before God. There needs to be that paying of a penalty which has been broken. There needs to be that satisfying of a divine and a holy law. And you know, it was only whenever I was brought to that place, a few years back now, around 7 or 8 years ago, the Lord had to bring me to that place. Even as I was young then, he had to show me that all my own efforts and how I was in and of myself was not good enough to be accepted before a holy God. And I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really the best way to introduce my testimony. That the Lord was dealing with me by opening my heart and exposing my need of Christ. And if you can remember last time I testified, I'm sure I testified here many years ago, just whenever I first came into contact here in Londonderry. I was saved in 1999, in the month of July, so it's coming up to about 8 years now. And I'm sure some of you here this evening, you've been saved for many more years. And maybe you're far older than I am, and you've a lot more experience in the Christian things. And you look back, and whether it's 10, 20, 30, 40 years, I don't want to go too far this evening, and you realise how quick the time has gone. And maybe you realise how little you have done for the Lord. And I can say that myself, that even in these last 8 years, I look back, I realise how quick the time has gone. But then I think to myself, well, what has been done in those 8 years? You know, I can look back and I can see the hand of God and his goodness and his faithfulness, but sometimes I wonder, well, what has been done and achieved in those 8 years in which I've been saved? It's always good to challenge ourselves in that sort of fashion. So in 1999, the Lord saved me by his matchless grace. As you know, I come from Lewes, and I'm sure you know that by now, in the southeast of England. And that's where we have sunshine, and sometimes we have even a period of a month or two in sunshine. So it's a good spot to visit if you're looking for a tan or something. It's also a very historic town. If you like history and you like antiquity, then go to Lewes or go to the areas surrounding that part of the world, because it's bung full of history of every sort. I only live down the road from what was Anne of Cleves' holiday house. And she used to stay there oftentimes, now of course changed into a museum. But Lewes also was a town that was very much blessed with the gospel in years gone by. You only have to go back a few hundred years. I don't think there's anyone here this evening that has that memory. But 1557, history records that 17 Christian martyrs were burned at the stake at the top of the hill outside the town hall of Lewes itself, and they were burned for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones that were there that gave their lives to the cause of the gospel, there were mothers and sons, there were workers, there were labourers, there were men of great renown, all different types and varieties. And yet they all had one thing in common. They were united in Christ. And during the reign of Bloody Mary, they had to stand and give an account of their faith and their testimony. And their only crime was that they held to the truth of God's word, and they would not bow the knee to false doctrine. And you just go back and you can read the period of history there, and it's tremendous that God in that time was pleased to bless that part of the land during the Reformation. The church of which the Free Presbyterian Church now meets in the meeting place once used to hold over 1,000 people regularly every Lord's Day. Sunday school used to be over 500 children attending the church. And now, in 2007, it's only a handful of people. And the children work doesn't exist, to be honest. Mr. Noah Shields, whenever he was there, he had the children's work, but of course, as he left and received the call there to go to assisting Akil, that there's no man to look after the work. The children's work ended up just falling away. And now, just like so many works in different parts of England, there's only a handful of believers. And only a few hundred years on, and things have changed in a terrible way. And a darkness has spread across the land. So that was the town which I was brought into. I was born in a neighbouring town and was raised up in Lewes. And of course, just like many young people, I didn't have a Christian upbringing. Didn't have those opportunities to hear the gospel. Didn't have those opportunities to go along to Sunday school or children's meetings or come to a gospel meeting. And so that meant that as I went through my life up to the age of 14 or 15, I never heard about what the gospel was. I never really heard about what saving faith was and repentance and the truth of heaven and hell. I had a vague understanding of religion. And that was because I attended a primary school. I went to a Roman Catholic primary school. And that was, just like so many schools in England, it was purely an educational thing. The other schools, my mum thought, weren't very good in education standards, so I was sent to the Roman Catholic school just to be educated. But as you go along to those sort of schools, if you're not a fully fledged Roman Catholic, you still have to attend certain things. And it meant that I came into contact with various ideas, certain portions of the Bible which we used to read every now and then at Christmas time. And of course, then there was the other side of the things, and there were statues and the images and all these things I just connected together to form a vague idea of religion and Christianity in my head. I even sat there while Mass was being said many times in church, and I sort of looked back and realised maybe the Lord had his hand upon me, because I always had the tendency to fall asleep during those times and just cop out as a child. I was always trying to find a way of getting away from it, so I'd always lie down or just try and fall asleep. Still have that tendency to fall asleep nowadays, but I try to suppress it because it's a bad thing. But, you know, just having that time there in primary school, I can say, while I was educated well, 5 years of primary school, I never once received what it was to hear the gospel. And I was never told of my personal need of salvation in Christ. And it's an indictment, because whenever I left that school, I entered into a secular school. There was no emphasis upon religion of any sort. And there was no foundation for me to go into a difficult part of life for a young person. And, you know, it's sad. It is sad. Of course, you don't expect anything else from that sort of teaching. But I wonder how many just go through these schools and, you know, with all the form of religion, and yet there's no truth and there's no message of Christ being preached. We need to pray for children in Roman Catholic schools and in Protestant schools, wherever they may be, that the Lord would sow the seed early in life. And like I said, as it meant, as I went through secondary school, anything went. You know, the school I went to wasn't as bad as some schools. I'm sure you hear of bad schools in London and Birmingham, even just different ones here in Belfast, and certain things that go on. It wasn't the best of schools. There was a bad influence. It meant as I went through those years that you just get into the circuit of friends, and you live the way the friends live, because that's just the way that things are, that there's no alternative. And it means you just get carried along in this kind of river of worldliness. And I put my hand in the air and say, well, I was just as much as willing to go along that way. I don't stand here this evening and say, well, certain people led me into certain things. I admit my own responsibility and my own sin and my own guilt before God. The first 2 years, I suppose, I might have been a bit of a bookworm or a quiet person, just kind of did well at school. But as I came into the last period of school years, it was then I began just to really get involved in a battle of friends. And I lived with them in the council estate they used to live in. It was a massive estate with a big communal green and playing football every night, 50 a side, till 11 o'clock in the evening. And just, you build up this rapport with different friends that you have. And it means that everything you do in school, you do outside of school. And, you know, whenever it came to the time whenever I was saved, that was one of the hardest things, because I had a great circle of friends, and yet I realised that whenever I was to be saved, that was something that had to be dealt with. As the Lord says, there was a cost to be counted and certain sacrifices to be made. And you know, my heart goes out for those young people down there in Craigavon, and the certain things they're going through, because we've heard those terrible stories and accounts of those young ones that have they're taking their own lives. It's so sad to hear that taking place. And really, there's no account for a mental problem, which you normally associate with suicide, and it's something which is upon them. I don't know what it is, and only they know. But it's a sad situation, because it obviously will affect others. And when you're that age, it does have an impression upon you. And all need for us to pray the Lord will get his gospel into the hearts of those young people at this time and stop them from any more doing those foolish things. We need to pray for God to instill his fear upon their hearts. And, you know, I just look back upon hearing those stories. And I remember whenever I was 15, and I can see what it was to go along a certain way, a trend and a fashion and a pressure. And while it's not an excuse for foolish and wicked actions, yet it's sadly the way in which many young people find themselves in. And it's apparent so much over there in England, and of course you see it more and more here in Northern Ireland. And it was a hard stage of life, I must say, that whenever I was that age of 14 or 15 or 16, it was a difficult stage. But the Lord used that time to speak to me and to bring me to himself, and I'm thankful for the Lord's mercy in my life. The Lord really started to speak to me through the salvation of my stepdad. Around the same sort of time, the Free Presbyterian Church was established in Lewis. And Mr. Noel Shields, he took the charge. He was ministering. I didn't know this at the time. I had no knowledge of him. But my stepdad, at that time, he was a man that was a fully fledged atheist in every way. Really hard, really cold. And he really just didn't have any time for any form of Christianity, and even sought to prove it wrong. And whenever he married my mum, of course my parents were divorced whenever I was very young. My mum at that stage, she came back to the Lord just after she'd married my stepdad, and she began to witness to him. He was saved a few years afterwards, and it's tremendous to hear his testimony. Even now, every time I hear it, I thank God for what the Lord's done in his life, because he was everything that you think of when you think of an atheist and someone that's in the world and the drink. And even when he came into contact with us as children, so I wasn't really blame him, whenever I think of myself and brother and my sisters might have been a bit awkward to handle at that time, but he didn't really want to know us or have any contact with us. And it was a difficult time, really, in the family, in the home. But whenever the Lord saved them, and I won't really go into his testimony because it's a testimony within itself, it really struck home to me that something had taken place within his life. My mum would always tell me, whenever she came back to the Lord, my need of Christ and my need of salvation. But, you know, I just saw her as someone that had just got a bit religious, because she was always someone that was kind and nice. She was a mother figure and didn't really see much change. But whenever Kev, my stepdad, was saved, I saw a tremendous change in his life. And he came back and he began instantly to share what the Lord had done for him and how he had been saved and broken by the Holy Spirit. And when I say that he was broken, he was brought on his knees, and the Lord brought him under severe, severe conviction of sin, and tremendously gave him a faith to rest in Christ. And he would always, after that, share his testimony and tell me of the realities of heaven and hell, and show me, you know, from different portions of the Bible, what the gospel was and my need to be saved. And I received this from him and from my mum at that time. Likewise, my brother and my sisters, we all, at that time, began to receive that gospel influence into our lives. And I'm thankful for that. But it also began to identify how much my heart was far from God, because I hated it. And I didn't want to hear anything of the sort. As I went through secondary school, of course, I was imbibed with the theory, the false theory of evolution. And it was something that was taught as fact and not theory. It wasn't an alternative, it was something that was absolute to be believed. It was part of life. Therefore, as I left school, I had a form of religion in my head which I just dismissed as fairy tale, and I just thought, well, evolution, the Big Bang, this was the origin of species and how all things came about. And the Lord had to deal with me in that respect. And you know, this evening I say this, and I believe it with all my heart, I personally believe that one of the ways forward in the work of England is along those lines, is to deal with those first things, those foundational things. Simply that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, because it was something that I needed to hear myself. And I remember, you know, after I was saved, I'd go on the door work with Noel, and I would meet other young people, and I would just began to see myself how I was, because they were just in as much darkness as I was, that they had no knowledge of the gospel. And even when I said, do you believe in God, there was just a blankness in their expression. And you had to really begin at the beginning. There was no use just saying, well, are you saved? There was no understanding of that terminology. I didn't know what it meant. To be honest, whenever I came into contact with the gospel, I didn't know what Calvary was. I hadn't a clue what it was. And if you tried to ask me, I would have just made some ridiculous answer up in my head. There are things which people just don't know that need to be taught and addressed. And sadly, it seems to be, you know, more apparent over here. Milan is so blessed with the gospel. We need to return to these foundational, these fundamental things. So the Lord spoke to me about evolution. I remember, it was when I was around 15 that my mum gave me a video, and I'm not sure if we had DVD players, and I sound very old standing here. I'm not too sure, I think they were, we just maybe didn't have one in the house or something, but we had a video of a creation scientist, and he began to speak about the age of the earth, and I thought, well, I'll just hear this. I didn't want to hear the Bible, I had my own life to live, and my friends, I didn't really want to be involved in religious things. So I thought, well, I'll hear this video, I'll watch what this man has to say. And he began to speak about creation and evolution, and he compared them, and he brought it from the Bible. And he did in a very witty way, just ridiculed, and he made evolution seem so foolish in itself, whenever you just logically think about it. And I could say that whenever I'd finished watching that video, that more or less I was convinced of the existence of God. And while I didn't want to be saved, and again I'll be honest with that, yet I understood, as he began just to reflect on, you know, the handiwork of God and the creation of man and the way that all things are held together, and there's a pattern and there's a consistency, and there isn't a randomness in the world in which we live. Only that which man has made is there randomness. Yet in what God has established and created, there is a purity and a perfect pattern. And I began just to think about these things. Just to see the stars and to look around in creation and realize, well, you know, there is an almighty God. And it brought me to the understanding that I was responsible before that God. It's the logical conclusion. If there is a God, we are therefore responsible before that God. And that's that creation scientist, he also shared the gospel at the end. I didn't want to hear that, so just listened to it, switched it off. Because I still wanted the sin that I had, even at that young age. And, you know, while I was only 15, or 16 whenever I was saved, but while I was only at that stage in my life, I was still doing things and still in places and involved in things that were wrong and wicked, and which I regret to this day. And I was only really scratching the surface, because I knew worse things that friends were doing. And, you know, I go back sometimes to Lewis now and speak to some of the old friends that I had, and just to see at times what they're doing and how they're living and what they're involved in and how far their life has gone into wickedness. You know, I just thank God for just taking me at that time and saving me from much more and my own destruction. Like I said, I didn't really want to give those things up. The Lord had to deal with me about my sin and convince me of my own guilt. And the Lord did that through his law. And In many ways, it's always upon my heart that whenever the gospel is preached, it's always important to deal with the law of God. It does expose sin in the most potent fashion. You know, I would always say to my mum whenever she would testify to me and to speak about the gospel, well, you know, I was only 15, I couldn't have done that much that was bad in life. And I could always point to, you know, a number of people, and I could say, well, they're far worse than I am, and look at how they live, and they were really bad people, which we lived around. But I was so taken up with not thinking about my own responsibility that I just accused everyone else. And I was brought to the verse of Christ, whenever he gave that great commandment that a man is to love God with all his heart, and with all his soul, mind, and strength. And I was asked, have I done that? Have I kept that commandment? I had ideas of keeping other laws which God has said, but I was guilty. And you know, I just thought upon that for a moment. I realized that I had fallen short in that area. And the truth of James came home to me that, you know, if we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of all. And I always think of illustration of a glass sheet to think about this. If you throw a stone in a glass sheet, what does it do? It shatters the rest. And it's the same with the law of God. One transgression is breaking the very sense and the meaning of the whole law of God, and therefore we are guilty. And the Lord drove that upon my heart. I was guilty. And I was understanding my own sins at that time. And I knew my need to be saved. And through that year leading up to July 1999, more and more of the gospel was revealed to me. It even got to the stage where I began to share the gospel, but I wasn't saved myself. And sometimes I say this whenever I testify, because I had a very close friend, it was called Thomas, and we were friends just from when we were born, basically, and always grown up together. And he had a very strange idea of his own standing before God. He thought he was kind of special for everyone else and had just an acceptance no matter how much he did in life and how he lived. And as one time whenever he was telling me his own theories of religion, spirituality, I said to him, well, you know, the Bible says that we're not saved for our own efforts, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I started to share that which I hadn't understood or believed and rested upon myself. And it goes to show that there are many that can have a real head knowledge of the gospel and yet still deny the power because they don't have a heart experience. And they haven't personally rested with all their hearts and mind and strength upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that there is no one here this evening that is found in that position. The Lord also spoke to me through a group of young people. And I would always touch on this whenever I testify because, you know, I can't get away from the impact that a group of young people had on my life. As I said, one of my great problems was the circle of friends that I had. And, you know, when I used to always think, well, if I was to be a Christian, I'd only end up just associating with old people and people that weren't very exciting and didn't really have much in common with me or much life. Little was I to know that 8 years I'd be lying in a field slaughtered by pain by 12 laughing Christians. So I was very wrong in that area of my life. But I thought, well, you know, it put me off because I had a wrong perception of what Christianity was. And I was just judging characters, really. And the Lord just showed me my error in that way. And then I believe, to correct me, he made me stay for a few years in Lewis, where there was no Christian friends. And I had to associate with those grey old boring people. Of course they weren't. They were lovely people. They're very close to my heart. The Lord spoke to me through these young people in July 1999. Whenever the Free Church sent down a group of young people to Lewis. And it's to do outreach. And they tell me that they were going to stop the outreach. Because they were finding that they were getting discouragement. And there wasn't much happening. And whenever they were going to do Lewis, so I've heard from different ones that they were thinking of stopping the outreach altogether afterwards if there was no indication of any progress. And well, after I was saved, they should have just cancelled it altogether and just stopped. But I'm thankful they carry on, and they've been very faithful ever since. But I'm thankful for those young people. Let me say this, while some of them Now the different places, some aren't even Free Presbyterians, and that doesn't matter as long as they're walking well with the Lord. Yet those young people had a profound impact upon me because they witnessed of Christ in their lives. And I won't go into all the various things, but they spent a week doing outreach in Lewis, and they befriended me in a very nice way, and they came in the house, and they just sang different gospel songs and choruses, and they would share the testimony. And Neil, a boy in particular, would always share what the Lord had done for him, and he was just recently saved. And he would always tell me of what the Lord had done for him and how he was saved and how he was brought to Christ. And you know, I just began to listen to them because it was the same power, you know, it was young people and a similar age. You know, I just started to think about their lives. And then I compared everything that I had done in my life and the friends that I had. And I don't want to slander my friends that are unsaved. I wish God would save them. But, you know, the life we were living was wasteful. And yet in these young people there's a real joy and a real peace in believing. And at the end of that week, Neil came up to me and he'd asked if I wanted to be saved. And there was various things which the Lord spoke to me for that week, but time doesn't really permit me to go into every detail. But at the end of that week, he asked if I wanted to be saved. And you know, it was what I needed to hear. And I was ready, I was ripe, if you were, for that. And I just responded, I did. I wanted to get right with God. I needed that prompt then. And he asked me again, and I would say it was then that I was baptized with Paddy. And he says, Paddy, do you want to be saved? And from there on, I've had different kind of alternative renderings of that name, Big Paddy and Big Paddy Englishman. And going to college, and you hear different ones and different kind of names attached to you. But he wanted to know if I wanted to be made right with God. And that's the most important question to be asked. What can I do? And what must I do to be saved? And you know, I hope each of us here this evening have been asked, or we have asked ourselves that question. And not only that, but we have found an answer, and we have realised an answer in Christ. And I wanted to. And he took me up to a bedroom. I just sat there on the side of a bed. And the Reverend Wesley McDowell was there, and look, he was very serious on that day. And I thought, well, he's a very serious man, and I'm very thankful to him. Got a close friendship with Reverend McDowell, and he was very faithful in sharing with me the gospel. That always likes to know that he's a bit of a carry on afterwards, and he can have a bit of fun if he wants. And I don't mind that; it made me laugh, and enjoyed the way in which he had fellowship with us. But he was very serious in this thing, and he showed me the very need of Christ as my saviour. And he went through just a simple way of salvation, and just said, he told me a prayer that I could say. And I always like to be honest at this stage and say, well, you know, I said the prayer verbally. I sat there on the bed, and I said the sinner's prayer as you were, and went through those words. But I knew that it was just a repetition of something, and I wanted to just have a bit of time to myself. And in the quietness of my heart, I just cried out to the Lord for his salvation and for forgiveness for my guilt and for my sins, and for his cleansing and for his forgiveness. And you know, I don't stand here this evening and say, well, you know, there was a massive bag taken off my back. And you know, some people experience that, and I understand that, and many people lived a life of sins have felt that burden relief. But I'm sure many of you have been saved when you're young, as a child or early in life. You may not have had that particular experience, but experience isn't the foundation of assurance and of salvation. But I did get assurance from the Word of God, because I read that verse in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And surely that's the point of these testimonies, that whether you're from Iran or whether you're from Poland or from England in my case, or whether you're just from here in Northern Ireland or other parts of the world, whosoever, no matter what the background, whether I went to a Catholic primary school, whether I believed in evolution, or whether you're brought up in this church all your life, whosoever, the Word of God says, and that's irrespective of race and creed and any form of prejudice. And the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I placed myself there, and I found great comfort in those words. And the word of God confirmed itself to me as that which was truth. And you look, afterwards, whenever, the more I read and the more I kind of digested of the scriptures, the more God applied his comfort and his assurance to the fact that in Christ we are safe and we are secure and we are eternally saved. And that was a blessing to my own heart. And I just want to read a few verses just as I close his testimony in Matthew 27, because I'd just like to say a few things after I was saved. I know time has gone here. Read verse 53. It says that the bodies of the saints which slept arose. What happens when the Lord saves? He brings people out of a dead condition, doesn't he? And we read that they arose and they didn't stay in a stagnant position. They weren't content in that lifestyle. But it says that they arose and they went into the holy city, and we can draw application that they had a proneness to move towards what was pleasing to God. They went into the holy city, and it says they appeared unto many. And surely every child of God that has been saved must follow along that same pathway. Let me say, if the Lord has saved you, you have risen from a dead condition. Those shackles and chains of sin have been removed. The dungeon which has enclosed your soul has been opened and you are free. And the Lord desires you to arise and to go to that holy city towards him, the conforming of the image of Christ. And more than that, to appear to many. To be a living witness and a living testimony. You know, I think on these verses, and maybe Reverend Brown will preach it once and explain it in a better way, but, you know, sometimes I wonder, who are these people that appeared unto many? We don't have a record of them. But look, they must have appeared and familiarized themselves with others, just like maybe fathers that had passed away, and they appeared to their homes and to their wives and to their sons and their daughters. And they may have said, well, you know, I was dead, but now I live. Just like that great hymn, Amazing Grace. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I was once blind, but now I see. And it was the very thing that took place within my own heart. Whenever the Lord saved me, he opened my eyes to salvation. But he also opened my eyes to the need to be a witness. And far from saying I've been a perfect witness, I've been far from that. And you know, I pray the Lord will each day make each of us a more shining light for his name's sake. But there was a desire within my heart just to share the gospel. I worked in a hotel. I was doing an apprenticeship in catering to be a chef there for a few years before I entered college. And anyone who knows what it's like to work in a restaurant and in a very busy hotel, it's a very aggressive atmosphere, very stressful, violent maybe at times if certain things aren't going the right way. And to top it off, I had a thoroughbred Scotsman for the sous chef, and he had the sharpest knives in town. And so whenever he heard of me being saved, he knew me before I was saved, and I think he liked me then. He knew me after I was saved. He still liked me, but maybe he had a slightly different approach to me. And I was very earnest to kind of tell him he was going to hell, and didn't really have much tact in my approach and in my witness. I was a bit of a cocky teenager at that stage. And just telling him really what his need of Christ and his need to be saved, he's going to hell. And it was all done really just, you know, I was saying it as I understood it myself at that time. And I don't think he liked it too much. And I could see those knives glistening with those sharpness, and different ones used to, in a way, and it's nothing in comparison to what some Christians have today, but, you know, there was a slight persecution. You know, there was a form of bullying, and, you know, it was difficult because sometimes I just would go home on my bike, of course, and drive at that time, just cycle on home, and just think, well, you know, it's so hard, and it's so discouraging. And whenever I went to church, it was only a handful, and there was no one there my own age, and there was no fellowship to be had. And at times, I've got to say, it was very difficult to maintain that light and to be a witness. Because at that age, and it's a difficult age, you desire friendship. And when it's not there, you really are drawn to the Lord Jesus more, because you realise that in him there's a fullness. And I could say that there was a time, and I didn't always walk that well, and there were times whenever I would just grow cold and fall away. And even I got to a stage when I was working elsewhere, and on the way to work, you know, I was just a bit of a low ebb, as it were, and just said to myself, well, you know, no one really knows, apart from some of my family and some of the church, and I'm a Christian. Sure, if I just give it up and walk away, you know, who's going to care, really? And the Lord brought a verse to my mind at that time, and it's always upon my heart, and I read it recently at that stage of my life. It was John 6, and the Lord Jesus Christ, after expounding many, as the people said, hard truths, we read that a multitude left him and deserted him, and then he turned to his disciples and his apostles, and he said, will ye also go away? And the Lord brought that to me, and he said, are you going to go away as well? And I thank God just even for bringing that word to my heart, because it stopped me, and I realised, well, you know, it's not that bad. People far worse situations of persecution than I'm suffering. And there's a need for me to be a witness in my town and in my life, in my home. And, you know, I say the same to everyone here this evening. There's a need for each of us. Wherever you are, maybe you're finding it, you know, difficult times, or you seem to be on your own. And I ask you that question, will you also go away? Because if you go away, who's going to fill your place and be the light that you need to be in your area and your community? And after that, the Lord really began to work in my life, and I was called quite early, really, after being saved into college. I knew the call very clearly in my heart. I don't have a desire to do the Lord's work, and I waited a few years. I spoke to Reverend Gordon Ferguson in London, Mr. North Shields, and they gave me advice, and the Word of God confirmed to me providence itself and many different openings to go into college. And, you know, I'm thankful for going in just a few years back now, and now just entering into my last year, and had a couple of years there in Australia. And, you know, I can really say the Lord has been good to me. And I'm sure that everyone can come here this evening, stand here and say the same thing, because the Lord is faithful. And the Lord is good and kind and merciful. And, you know, even if there's been present difficulties, and you've had difficulties and I've had present difficulties, yet the Lord always proves himself to be one who is ever faithful. There's a great hymn that says, I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. And I always hold that to my heart. You know, while I change, yet the Lord never changes. And he's been good. And as you know, getting married in 3 weeks, well, you can't have it your own way all the time, but there's always been kind and providing that, and just going into college and various things, and thankful for the Lord's mercy. And I do just challenge you this evening, even if you don't know Christ as yourself, that, you know, you'll challenge your own heart to, you're standing before God. And if you are, I would challenge you to be a light, just like these young people. Be a shining light. Speak to others. Be a witness. Share what Christ has done for you. And the Lord will bless that. And we'll use it to save others. Thank you for listening. And trust the Lord will bless this to our hearts.